Thank the Lord for his many blessings to me, to all of us. Is there a clip? There is not a clip this time, is there? A clip mic? Just use this mic?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, because it said use a clip mic, but I think that's for meetings. The Lord has blessed me a lot with some thoughts, and I thought I would share some of them tonight with you. I've talked a little bit about it before, but we live in a time where none of us, we never have known the future, but if ever before there were shaky times, I think it's our times today. We see everything taking place in, like, the political world where there's so much unrest and anger and bitterness and so much out there. And then we have all kinds of disasters naturally. There's the hurricanes that's coming in down south right now. And then in our part of the country, we have tornadoes. Someone was saying the other day that on the list of 10 most dangerous places to live in the United States, Oklahoma is listed as number 3 because of our tornadoes, our bad weather, which I think is a little bit amazing because so many other states have natural disasters too. But anyway, there's so many things in our future today unknown. And so it's easy for us to get worried and be afraid, wonder what's going to happen, what will take place for our children in the future, what's going to happen for our grandchildren for sure. But, you know, the Lord's message that he gave to those of ancient times, it still holds true for us today. He said to them of the old times, fear not. And he said that to us today, too. So we don't have to be afraid. I misspelled that on purpose. Because when we fear not, it ties us to God. Perfect love casts out all fear. John says that in 1 John. He said perfect love casts out all fear. So when we have a perfect love toward God, and we know he cares about us, and we have a deep trust in him, it ties us to him. It connects us to him because there's a closeness. I know my Father loves me, and I know he's going to take care of me. In Genesis, Abraham was told to go out into a country that he knew not where he was going. And it was a fearful thing for him. This is in Genesis, right around the 14th, 15th verse, chapters. He didn't have any son, but he took his nephew, Lot, with him. That was his closest relative that he felt responsible for. And he and Lot, I'm just going to paraphrase this story, but we know it. They were both wealthy. They both had a lot of sheep, camels, and cattle. And so as they journeyed out into a land that they didn't really know very well and the people they didn't know, the herdsmen of Lot and Abraham's began to fight over the pasture, who should use what pasture for their animals to feed upon. And so when Lot and Abraham heard that, actually he's Abram still at this time, they met together and Abram said, this isn't good that we have disputes among us, that our herdsmen are not getting along. We're brethren, we're family. So you look out and you find the place that you want to take your family, your herdsmen, whichever direction you want to go, I'll go the other way. And so we know the story how Lot looked out and he saw that the land towards Sodom and Gomorrah was a very fertile land, that the grass was green, that the water was there available for his flocks. And so he told Abram, he said, I want that land. I want to go down into the valley where Sodom and Gomorrah is and take that for my part. And Abram said, okay, he's a peaceable man. And he took his herdsmen, his cattle, and his sheep, and went another direction. Perhaps it wasn't as fertile as what Lot had picked, but he was satisfied because they had made peace.
While Lot was down in that area with his family, some mean bandits came in to that city, that country roundabout. This is in the 14th chapter. Perhaps I can just read a little bit here. About around the, 10th verse. Anyway, the bandits came in to Sodom and Gomorrah, 11th verse, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took their victuals and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. They came in, and these bandits took not only from Sodom what they wanted, but they also took Lot and his family. And one young man escaped, and he ran, and he told Abram the Hebrew what had happened. He said, they came in, and they just captured, and they took them away to be slaves. Now, we, in our comfortable homes and our comfortable life, can't imagine what that would be like. But I have always had a fear of one of my children being kidnapped. I don't know if you've ever had that fear, but I've had that fear sometimes of one of my children being kidnapped. And I've watched them in stores. Even when Vicky was a little girl, she was very friendly to especially men. And I remember one time being in the store at the old Walmart over when it was on the other side there of Division. And we were in the clothing department. I remember it real well. And I had my little children with me. And I saw that there were two men looking and watching Vicky. They just seemed to be watching her. And she was kind of fluttering around and playing with her two sisters. And she liked to wink. And she was just friendly. And I remember a fear coming over me. And I was ready to leave. Have you ever had that feeling, you know, thinking, uh-oh, my child might be in danger, or I better leave. This is a bad situation, a dangerous place. And, you know, you get that feeling, that fear. Well, this was even bigger than that. This actually happened, but they had nobody to call for help. They were captured, and they were going to be sold as slaves. And in that time, they were very cruel to slaves. They not only sometimes would disfigure them, cut off their great toes, their big toes, so they couldn't run. They'd cut off their thumbs. They'd sometimes cut their tongue out. I'm not just saying this, but they were mean. They were mean. And so Lot was captured by these bandits. And when Abram heard that, that fear came over him like we have when we think of someone maybe being kidnapped. And Abram thought, no, not my nephew. He can't be taken as a slave. He's a free man. He's God's child. He's my nephew. And so what Abram did was he gathered up 300 of his men, of his trained young men that he had worked with to know how to use the sword well. And he gathered them up and he got them prepared. And he said, we're going after those bandits and we're going to bring Lot back. And that's exactly what he did. He went out, he divided himself, I'm telling you the story, but if you read here in the 15th verse of Genesis 14, and he divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and they smote them and pursued them into Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. It was a great victory, a great accomplishment. He had brought back everything that had been stolen, not only his nephew Lot and his family, but he also brought back things that had been stolen from Sodom. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chaladalamer. I'm not saying that at all right. And then the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. He acknowledged it was not just in your strength, Abram, that this victory was won, but it was by the strength of the God that you love and that you trust. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Abram gave the tithes. He gave 10%. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up mine hand against the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Iner, Ishakal, and Mari, let them take their portions. So Abram said, I don't want you to give me any of your silver, your gold, your clothing. You keep that all that I captured, I brought back, because God is the one that won this victory, and I don't want you to boast and say, oh, I gave Abram a lot of things, and that's why he's rich. No, because Abram said, God is the one that's made me rich. God is the one that won this victory, and God is the one that will get the glory. That was a lot of trust and a lot of respect toward the Lord at that time. This pleased God greatly. And if you come to the 15th chapter there, after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. You've done well, you've pleased me, and I now will be your shield against the enemies that are round about you, these evil people that have no fear of me. I will keep you and protect you because you've been so good to trust in me. I will be your reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, no one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, thus this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he goes on to give him his promise that he is going to have a son, a seed that will be great. And through that, all peoples will be blessed. And Abram, though he had no child yet of his own, he believed it as true. He had that great confidence and that great love for God, knowing that God was true to his word. He had already proved God in the event of bringing Lot back. He had already proved that God was faithful to help him. You know, we build upon experiences, do we not? We trust the Lord for a headache, and the Lord heals us of a headache. And then maybe the next time it's an injury, a wound that happens, you know, an open wound, maybe we get hurt somehow and scraped, and it's an open wound and it looks bad, it's serious, and the Lord heals it. And then maybe it's something bigger, and you know, we begin to start trusting the Lord, because it's step by step, is it not? We trust the Lord in a financial matter. Maybe, you know, something happens, we lose some money, and the Lord helps us to recover it. Well, that gives us some faith and confidence that God's watching over us. Then the next time, maybe it's something bigger. Maybe then later it's losing a job, and we've got to trust the Lord because there's no income coming. The Lord helps us step by step, does he not, to learn how to trust him and how to have faith. And that's what Abram was learning here. The Lord had given him confidence in the battle when he brought Lot back. Now the Lord's telling him, I'm going to also do greater for you. I'm going to give you a son, and I'm going to have you known abroad, and your heirs, your descendants, that will be more than the stars of the heaven and the sands of the sea. And Abram counted that as so, because he knew God had helped him in other ways, so God was going to help him here. And the Bible tells us in James, the second chapter, in the 23rd verse, that Abram was a friend of God. So the Lord counted him as his friend. You know, we count the Lord as our friend, but can he count us as his friend? Can the Lord say, I know that that person, this one that I have helped and given victories over and over, I know that person is going to be faithful to me if everybody turns against that person and talks bad about him. And nobody has any, you know, connection or treats them bad. I know they'll be my friend, trusting me for righteousness' sake. I know that person will be true to me. Can we be one like that? Where if people talk evil of us or people shun us because of righteousness' sake, because we're Christian, can the Lord say, I can trust that person because they're my friend? And that's the way it was with Abram. He was a man that was in a country that was very wicked. The people there worshipped idols. They had no fear and respect toward the true God. But he was a man that trusted God anyway. And God counted him as a friend. There's going to be times, if we haven't had it yet, we will, I think, in time, where we're going to feel that pressure. If you're a Christian, you're just not really wanted here. You're not really cared about here because we don't like Christians here. Will we be willing to say, I'm still a Christian. I still live for the Lord. I stand for God because God's done so much for me. We want to be a friend to the Lord like Abraham was. So we know that he was faithful, and we know the story how Isaac was born to him and his wife Sarah. She was 90 and he was almost 100. Miracle birth. It was from the Lord, and the Lord blessed them. And we know how that he was asked to sacrifice his son. He came up on the time when the Lord spoke to him and told him, he said, I want you to take Isaac, your son. And Isaac was probably about 20, 21 at this time. He wasn't just a little boy. It says a lad. But he was a young man. He had the strength. He could have overcome his father. Whenever his father told him, let's gather up the wood. And this is in Genesis 20, right in here. He could have said, Father, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to go to the mountain. I'm going to stay home. I just don't want to go. You can take the wood and you can take the servant and you can go on it. But instead, Isaac was obedient to his father. And he went ahead and went with his father up into the mountain. And this is sounds odd to us for God to request this of Abram, but this was another test. And the Lord had him to take Isaac. And Isaac even said to him, now we've got the wood and we've got the things to start the fire, but where's the lamb for the sacrifice? Remember what Abraham said? Let me find it here. It's 22. Yes, chapter 22, Genesis. Thank you. Chapter 22 of Genesis, the 7th verse. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And what did Abraham say? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide. He had a lot of confidence there. And yet this was the son of his promise that was promised to him, the son of his old age, and his hopes and his dreams were all upon this son. And I would say Abraham's heart was really beating fast. Oh, Lord, why did you ask this of me? Did I really hear your voice right? Lord, is this really what you want me to do? You know, have you ever been in those places where you think, Lord, why are you asking this of me? This is too hard. I can't do this. I can't let go of this child. This child's precious to me. It's my child. It's my son. It's my daughter. It's my husband. It's my wife, my loved one. And why do you want that from me? And God says, trust me. Trust me. I will provide. I will provide. But Lord, it's too hard. It's too hard to let go. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide. And so they went on up into the mountain. And they came to the place which God had told him of. very distinct here. You know, the voice of the Lord is distinct. I tell that all the time to young people at the altar. If the Lord is talking to you, it is distinct. He will distinctly let you know what he wants you to do. If it's the enemy causes confusion. The enemy goes, oh, you didn't do this right. You didn't do that right. Well, what did I not do right? Well, you just didn't do it right. You didn't do that. You didn't do this. Well, what did I not do? That's the devil. The devil causes confusion. And he causes your mind to get all upset and worried and troubled and, oh, I can't. That's the devil. But when the Lord talks, the Lord is very distinct. He says, I want you to do this. Yes, Lord. And when you do that, I will bless you. Yes, Lord. And when you obey the Lord, that distinct voice, you will feel the blessing. You will feel the blessing. And that's what happened here. They came to that place, and they came to the place which God had told him of, very distinct, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and he bound up Isaac. Now, don't you think Isaac by this time was understanding, oh, I am the sacrifice. Yes, ho. And like I said, he was not a little boy. He could have overpowered his father, who was an older man, weak, unstable perhaps in a step. And this young man could have turned around and taken the knife out of his father's hand and said, oh no, you're not going to do this. But instead, the obedience of the son. See how obedient he was to his father? The respect he had to his father. He did not turn on his old father. But he had a respect. He let his father take the cords and start wrapping it around him. Start getting him bound up to lay him on the wood. And he laid him on the altar upon the wood, went that far. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and he took the knife. He was getting ready to slay his son. He was getting ready to plunge that knife into the heart of his son. Whenever the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! He said, here am I! And he said, the angel said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. He was there, caught, couldn't get away. And Abraham went and took that ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah-Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. The ram in the bush, God provided. And he knew, though, then that Abraham's heart was fixed upon God. His love was so deep and so great to God that he would not even love his son more, but he loved God first. And that's what the test was all about. You know, we can have faith that God will heal, and that is important. But we also have to have trust that God will provide and God will see us through. Should he not heal? Should he not bring about what we're asking as we see, humans see, it would be what we think best? We have to trust God that he knows what is best. And here he provided a ram in the thicket, and that ram was offered up instead of Isaac on the sacrifice there. Now this mountain, it's in Mount Moriah, which is in Jerusalem now. It's one of the mountains in Jerusalem. A very important mountain. Maybe I won't go into the history of it right now, but there's a very deep history about that mountain that the Lord used this place, the sacrifice, to be done. It's part of the Jerusalem there that they fight over. It's a very important mountain there. But the Lord was faithful to Abraham because Abraham was faithful to him. And the Lord told him not to fear. Let's go on and talk a little bit more in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, just real quickly here about Abraham and what it says here. He went out into a city. This is Hebrews, the 11th chapter, starting with the 8th verse. There's other parts here about Enoch and Noah. But let's go to Abraham in the 8th verse of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What was he looking for? He was living in tents. He was living as a nomad on the land there. He didn't have a city. He had servants and he had family there. He had his cattle, his sheep. He was provided for financially, physically. But he did not have, per se, a place called home. An anchor is what it's saying. He was just dwelling in a tent where the wind would blow at night and the flaps would flap. You know, it was an insecure dwelling. But that's what he lived in all his life. But he was looking for something better. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking for something better, a city. A city whose builder and maker is God. He never saw it, though. For he looked, the 11th verse, for through faith also Sarah, herself received strength to conceive seed and delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many of the stars of the sky multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. So they were looking for something, and they knew it was coming, but they never really got to see it themselves. But they were promised, and they believed God was going to do what he said he would do. Because when Abraham died, Isaac was already had, I think he had married Rebecca because he married her to comfort him after his wife, his mother Sarah died. And they had just the two boys, Esau and Jacob. So Abraham really wasn't seeing a great increase in his own family with his physical eyes. It was like, okay, I believe you're right, God. I believe that you told me what was true, that my seed will be as the sand of the sea and the stars of the heavens, but I just have, you know, a few grandsons, two grandsons, and just a handful of grandchildren, and I don't really see it with my eyes as far as, you know, the physical part, but there's a promise here. There's a promise. What was that promise given way back to Adam and Eve? That there was going to be a seed sent through Eve that was going to bruise the head of the serpent? Okay, the sacrifices of lambs, that was all a shadow of something to come. The sacrificing of Isaac that he was called to do and yet didn't have to do. There was a ram in the bush. That was all a promise of something to come. He didn't have a fear about it. He trusted. He had confidence. God's faithful to deliver. I don't know the future. I don't know how it's all going to work out. But God said it will, and I know it will. And so he's looking into the future, and he was a pilgrim and a stranger. He said, I'm not anchoring down here on this earth. I'm not doing this to accumulate riches from Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm here to take care of my family and provide well for them when I can. But my love is to God, and my desires is for a city that's incorruptible. Something that's above and beyond all this corruption of the earth. And Abraham had that vision. He said he was a pilgrim and a stranger here on this earth. They desired, this is the 16th verse, But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Yes, God was not ashamed to call them his God. He was not ashamed to say, that's my friend, because my friend is faithful to me. My friend will not deny me. When the pressure is on and everybody is saying Christians are narrow-minded and they label Christians as racist and bigots because Christians stand for the truth on what God's Word says. That person is staying true to me because I know they're my friend and they are staying with the Word of God, that I do not like unholy things, that I am a God of righteousness and I do not accept the corrupt evil things of this earth that people are saying I accept and I don't. Do you get my message? Abraham had to face it, the Sodomite people and the wickedness they lived in. Lot had to escape by the skin of his teeth. He and his two daughters and his wife didn't make it. Those people were corrupt and evil like we're seeing in our society today. They didn't like people that lived righteous because it made them look bad. We've got the same thing today. I deal with it some where I'm out at work because they know I'm a Christian. The way I dress, the way my hair is, they know I'm a Christian. I don't have to say anything. I've been walking down the halls with my music in the morning. I don't know how long I'll get to do it, but so far I've gotten by with it. I don't want to be overbearing with it, but yet again, I think it's a time for us to stand as Christians because the media that is out there is so painting anybody that lives for the Lord as a, you know, and what do they call it? Intolerant. That's the word they use. Intolerant. You're just intolerant. If you don't accept this lifestyle or this wicked way of living, you're just intolerant. God's not tolerant of it either. God doesn't like the wickedness that he sees going on. So we have to stand in our own way against it. Even if the world says bad things about us, are we going to be a friend to God? Or are we going to just give in and say, well, I don't like to be contentious, so I just will go ahead and say that that wicked lifestyle. I know there's a balance, but I'm just bringing this out because Abraham faced those things too. But he was a friend of God. And he was looking for something better. Are we looking for something better? Yes. Yes, we are. You know, there's another time when there was a birth that happened in a little town called Bethlehem. And that baby was born in the night. He cried just like every other baby cried when he was born. But the ones that hurt him were the cattle and the sheep and the mother and the father, and perhaps there was a midwife there. But that baby made a big change in the world. What is that famous line that so many times the children say at Christmas time? The shepherds were out in the fields watching their flocks by night. Can we say it? And they were watching those flocks in the same fields that David had watched sheep hundreds of years before. They were in the same fields there watching their sheep, and all of a sudden, in the heavens, there was a host of angels. And these shepherds, these humble shepherds, they were amazed and they were afraid. Yes, they probably covered their eyes, covered their ears. They said, what is this? We've never seen this before. And the angels, where is that at? Luke, the second chapter. And the angels started singing. And what did they tell the shepherds?
Glory.
Glory to God in the highest. But they also said what? Fear not. Yes. In Luke, the second chapter, in the 10th verse, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of joy, great joy, which shall be to all people. And what is that famous line? For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. And it came to pass that the angels are gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And they that heard of it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So these shepherds were told, fear not, a new time has come. The promise that Abraham had been given, that he never was able to see, is being fulfilled. It's come to pass now with this new babe that's lying in a manger. Go and see it. And they did. And they told everybody about it. And the people said, that's just shepherds. Poor, humble, lowly shepherds saw the angels in the heaven, and now they're telling stories. And I would say people kind of brushed them off, don't you think? Yeah, they probably did. We didn't hear it. We were sleeping. And you said there were angels singing to you? Yeah, right. Don't people say that today? You tell them of a miracle that God did? Oh, yes. And they just brushed him off, but that was the beginning of the promise that God had given to Abraham way back when Abraham had been promised his seed was going to be more than the stars of the heaven. This is coming, the fulfillment of that promise. Mary kept it in her hearts and she pondered it. She didn't go out and tell everybody. She just thought, God is keeping his promise. He told me this child was going to be a great child, but how is this going to happen? I don't know how this will be. And then when she took her baby there, her and Joseph, to the temple to have Jesus circumcised, remember what they told her? They said, the Lord is going to put us... No, let's just read it. When Simeon held the baby in the 35th verse of Luke 2, well, maybe I'll start at the 34th, and Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. He said a sword's going to pierce your heart. But this child is going to be the redemption of Israel. He saw that. He foresaw that. He was close to God. He was a friend of God. And Mary thought of this and pondered it. But how's this going to be? She didn't know the future. She didn't know how this was going to happen. But she just knew that God was speaking to her. And this child was going to be, it was the blessing of Israel. And so we have this story of Jesus and how he grew. And he became 30 years old. And we don't have a lot about his childhood. But we do know that he was obedient to his parents. The one time he was in the temple talking to the priest and the rulers of the temple when he was 12, remember, and his parents came back for him and he said he was about his father's business. He was taking care of God's business. He was checking, talking to them, and they were amazed at how much Jesus knew at such a young age. He was God in the physical form. So it was that Jesus grew and he came to his time of manhood. And Mary still knew he had something special about him, but she had not seen anything manifested until they were at the wedding feast. And she said to her son, I think, I don't have this written down, but I think that's in Mark, if I remember right, if you can find that for me. Mark the third or fourth chapter, maybe. But she said to Jesus there at the wedding feast, she said, they don't have any more wine. They don't have any more drink to serve. And what did Jesus say to her? He said, it's not my hour. He called her woman. Mom, it's not my time. But she said to the servants, whatever Jesus says to you, you do it. And so it was. Jesus told the servants, he said, take the jars and go fill them with water. And then take that to the judge of the wedding feast, the director of the wedding feast, and have him drink of it. And the servants did just that. And whenever the director of the wedding drank of it, he said, this is better than any of the other wine we've served. And the servants knew it was just water, but Jesus had done his first miracle. Who inspired it? It was his mother, Mary. And she knew that Jesus had some kind of divine power. And from there, he began his ministry of working with the people. We know how Jesus blessed others. Did you find it?
John 2.
It's John 2? Okay, thank you. In John, the second chapter there, that was his first miracle, whenever Jesus changed the water into wine. It was the governor of the feast, I'm sorry. It was a governor called the governor. But let's move along. Jesus was blessing the people. He was healing the people, and you would think everybody would be happy about it, right? But not so. The religious leaders of that time, they saw Jesus as a threat. There was political things taking place at that time. Always is power struggles, and always will be. And these power struggles were not happy because Jesus, a humble carpenter's son from Nazareth, was coming out, healing these people, and they were following Jesus, and they claimed that they were afraid the Romans would be mad at Jesus, and there would be an uproar, and there would be a riot, but Jesus never caused any troubles. Like others beforehand that had tried to claim to be a Messiah, Jesus didn't have his disciples in an uproar. They didn't riot. When they came into the cities, they came in peacefully. The people gathered around Jesus, and he healed the people, and they left. He talked to the people, but he never had rioting. He never had his people lay down in the streets and stuff and carry on. He never did anything to cause a big disturbance to get the attention of the government or the Romans or the Sanhedrin or the Pharisees. But Jesus lived a peaceable life. He just healed people. He did good. But because he was so good, he was so righteous, it made the evil people more angry, more jealous of him. And that's what the scripture says in Matthew, that they hated Jesus and they were jealous of him. And so we know the story, how they connived and decided that they were going to kill Jesus at the Passover time. And they did. Jesus had the dinner with the disciples, and he told them, "One of you is going to deceive me." And they were sitting there in the upper room, and the disciples were, which one of us is not going to be your friend? Which one of us won't be able to hold up to the pressures? And we know Peter said, "Oh, I'll stay with you, Lord, all the way to the end." Well, he had said that before the dinner. And Jesus told him, "Peter, you're trusting in your own strength," and I'm paraphrasing. Peter was thinking of, he was strong. He was able to handle it. But God, Jesus.
Likewise said they all.
Yeah, likewise said they all. They all thought they would be strong. They would protect Jesus. But Jesus knew what was before him. He knew the future. They didn't. And so it was after the dinner, after he washed their feet and they went out into the garden, and Judas Iscariot had gone to the Sanhedrin, told the priest he knew where Jesus would be, and they gathered up there. Soldiers, they had their torches and their swords and their spears. They came and got Jesus there in the garden where he was praying. And I find this interesting. Somebody brought this point out to me not long ago, and I've thought about it. Peter had a sword. You notice that? If you turn to John, I believe it is, he drew a sword. Why did Peter have a sword? Jesus knew he had a sword. He drew a sword. So evidently, Jesus allowed him to have a sword. But Peter was trusting in the wrong thing, was he not? He had a sword. He was probably thinking, "Yes, if they come for Jesus, I've got my sword. I've got my sword right here, and it's sharp and ready. And I know how to use it." And he took that sword whenever they were all gathered around Jesus in the night with the torches flaming, and they were probably chanting, and they were all hyped up, and they were going to take this criminal and bring justice. And Peter took his sword and he drew it out and he chopped off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Just took that sword. He was planning to kill him, probably. But whenever that happened, was Jesus pleased? Jesus turned and looked at Peter and said, No, my kingdom is not of this world. And I'm just paraphrasing. Let's see, where is that at? It's in John, I believe. And 18th chapter of John. Thank you. Yes, right in here. It's starting with about the 9th verse, right here. Where the sword of Peter did, the sword was the 10th. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? I have to go through this, Peter. I trust God, my Father. He gave me this mission. And if I don't go through it, the promise that was given to Abraham, it's not going to be fulfilled. The promise that was given to all those that descended down through the years, through the centuries, looking for deliverance, it's going to be fulfilled right here, Peter. You don't understand the whole picture right now. But I know, Jesus said, I know what's taking place. Put up your sword, Peter, and let me drink of this cup. I have to for you. And so Peter backs off, and they take Jesus. They give him an unfair trial. They accuse him, and they blame him. They smite him, and Jesus takes it. He could have, like the scripture says, called angels, 10,000 legions of angels, to deliver him. He had that power, but he knew he was a fulfillment. He was the ram in the bush. He was the one that was going to bring about deliverance for all of us. All of us are guilty. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus is the ram in the bush. He's the one that took upon himself our sins and died on the cross for us. And so it was. He fulfilled the promise that was given to Abraham and down through the years. He died on the cross. The disciples scattered. They thought, are we next? They're going to take us next. They took our leader. They're going to take us. And let's go. Let's scatter. Let's go. Let's leave. And they did. They left. And really, we probably would have too. Because it was a fearful time. It was a fearful time for them. They had been out among those people, walked among them, been there without any harm, and now suddenly they're all angry and rioting against them. Killed their leader. And so, yes, they went behind closed doors and locked them because they were afraid, and we would be too. They were there worried and praying. And it came through the night. The women, they said, we did not embalm Jesus' body properly. We need to go and do that. So they waited until early the first morning of the week, which would be early Sunday morning, our week of Sunday. And they said, let's take our spices and our herbs and let's properly embalm Jesus' body. We loved him so much. Now, I wonder who they thought was going to roll away that heavy stone. Who was going to talk to the soldiers? Maybe they had in mind, if we just sweet talk to the soldiers, they're strong enough to roll that stone away. And we'll just tell them, you know, whatever. We'll give them a meal, whatever they had in mind. We'll maybe be able to persuade those soldiers to roll the stone away so we can get into the tomb to wrap Jesus' body properly and put better spices on it. And so that's what they had in mind. But when they got there, what happened? There was angels there. And what did the angels say? Mary was one that came, and she looked down into the stone, or into the tomb, I'm sorry, and they were afraid. But what did the angels say to them? Fear not. In the 11th verse of John, the 20th chapter, and Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. This is where Jesus spoke to her. And Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou had borne him thence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus spoke to her tenderly, Don't be afraid. The promise has been fulfilled. I have arose from the tomb. I'm not there. See my body? It's resurrected. And the promise has been fulfilled. Don't be afraid, Mary. There's another place where the angels told them, Fear not. Don't be afraid. Because God is in control of the future. God has it all worked out. He has His plans in place. And we might sometimes, when we look upon it, wonder, no good can come out of this. Nothing's going to, you know, this is a bad thing. And I don't see any good coming much out of this. But God, in His wisdom, can work things out above and beyond what we see as humans and make things come good out of what looked bad. If we trust Him, that's the key. We have to trust Him. We have to humble our hearts before Him. And we have to be His friend, no matter what. Whether the world turns against us, be His friend. If our family turns and says things, and it's things that, because we are living for the Lord, be the friend of the Lord. Stay true to Him, and He will see us through. And there's a great victory at the end. So the disciples saw that. The disciples were able then to see that the kingdom was not of this earth. It was the kingdom that Abraham was looking for. That city that's above, the New Jerusalem, the one that we're all seeking for in time. We're part of it here on this earth, and it's extended on into heaven, where when we die, when we've been faithful to the Lord, we're going to go. We're going to go to that city that is set up on a hill, a city where Jesus is the light and there's no need of the sun. That's where we're going to go someday. We're pilgrims and strangers here. We're living in this tent, our tabernacle, our flesh. We're living in this tent. It's not our permanent dwelling. It's just a tabernacle for our soul. But whenever Jesus says it's time to go, flesh is going to give way. And we're going to fly to the city that's above, the city that is incorruptible, where our loved ones that have been faithful are dwelling. I want to be true to the Lord. I want to be faithful to Him. And when things get rough and things get hard, and sometimes, yes, we shake in our boots, as the old saying is, which we do. I do. I sometimes do. Wondering what's going to happen. But then I think of God. I think of Jesus. And the Lord says, Fear not. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, but as the Father gives. It's a soul peace. And there can be trouble around about us on the outside, but we can have that peace on the inside that lets us know we're a friend of God.